Well, good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to Psalm 23. I'll read from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. This is the version that years ago, when I first came to the Lord, I memorized this psalm from, and it's still those words stick with me. I think everybody's familiar with it, Psalm 23. David's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In the last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just commit these words to prayer. Lord, once again, as we open your word together this morning, we confess our absolute dependence on you. Lord, we say again, like Peter said in John 6, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Lord, speak. We wait upon you. We ask that you take your word, this psalm that so many of us love, so many of us are familiar with, these words, and you would breathe your words of life into these words, and we would see in a greater way our blessed Good Shepherd. Open our eyes. We would see Jesus. He is everything. He is all. So we commit this word to you and pray your Holy Spirit would breathe upon it in a fresh and living way. Though we might be very familiar, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will make it alive again to us this day, and we will behold you in a fresh way. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, somebody told me this morning that it's been a long time since I've shared on Psalm 23, and they're right. In fact, I think it's years upon years since I have shared anything on this psalm. But recently, it seems that the Lord Jesus really burdened me to go back and to reflect upon this psalm and to think about how comprehensive it is, how full it is, how much it shows us what we are and why we should even gather in His name. When you look at this psalm, it's only six verses, but the power of this psalm, the breadth of this psalm, the depth of this psalm is amazing. I think everyone knows this psalm. From a littlest child, probably one of the first things you ever recorded in your memory as far as biblical truth may have in fact been this shepherd's psalm. And kids you could go to today, I think you could go to almost every kid in this room And well, some people get offended when I say kid. They think I'm calling you goats. But for every child in this room, you could go to them and they could quote from their heart Psalm 23. What a beautiful treasure it is. The title that I would give this is not so imaginative. It is simply the Shepherd's Psalm. But in fact, that very title has a dual meaning. You know it is David's psalm. Everybody knows it is David's psalm. No one contests the fact that it's David's psalm. In your very Bible, you'll see a subtitle, a Psalm of David. So no one questions that. But dear brothers and sisters, this is where I want us to head this morning. It's far more than David's psalm. It is the psalm of the Good Shepherd. It's the psalm of the chief shepherd. It's his psalm. David, when you begin to open the first verse and you begin to look into this word, you begin to see David's emphasis is not on David. It's not on David's shepherding skills. It's not on what David did in the field with the sheep, although certainly all of that had an influence on what he wrote and recorded. But it is in fact a focus upon that, as it says in Psalm 80, verse 1, Thou Good Shepherd of Israel. That's the focus of this little psalm. It is the shepherd's psalm. It brings my thoughts right to John 10, when the Lord Jesus came before his people and he said to them, I am the Good Shepherd. Here is the Good Shepherd. Here is the one we serve. He is the shepherd of his flock, whose flock we are. So this is the title. It leads me to 1 Peter 5, verse 4. We just studied 1 Peter. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Maybe that is 2 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, that's the subject of this psalm. It's the chief shepherd. It's who he is. And David began to focus on all that the chief shepherd was and all that he provided and all that he wants to bring us into. That seems to me to be the heart of the shepherd. I read a number of things, and one of the things that I like was what Spurgeon said of this psalm. He said it's David's heavenly pastoral. He said, none of the daughters of music can excel this. It is a psalm everybody treasures. Everybody loves. Whether you just come to know the Lord and you've known something of His goodness and mercy, or whether you've been in the Lord for some time and you've walked through deep shadows and deep darkness and known the provision of the Lord to take you through everything. Whatever it is, everybody seems to me to love this psalm, and it's a favorite. There are two views, at least, in way of introduction about this psalm. Some people believe this psalm is the product of his early years, when he was in the field as a shepherd, that this psalm came to his heart as he reflected upon all of God's mercy and all of God's love. That's one view. There's another view, a second view. It's a view I like. That this psalm shows such maturity that here is this aged man who looked back over all of God's providences and declared before the people of God what this good shepherd was like. Now, regardless of your view, You may have either one of the other. I'm not going to press my view on you. But I believe we all can come to a singular conclusion that when David begins this psalm, his emphasis is not upon himself, but his emphasis is upon the Good Shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, brothers and sisters, all these years the Lord has gathered us together. This has been the one thing on our heart. All of our focus needs to be upon the Good Shepherd. And when our focus is upon the Good Shepherd, when our focus is upon God Himself, we soon discover the reality of the second part of that opening verse is, "I shall not want." This was David's emphasis, and I believe it should be our emphasis. One brother put it this way. I like this phrase. He said the focus was on the shepherd. And he put it like this. He said the subject, the object of this psalm is to lose oneself in the great current of the divine being. Now, I don't know, if that sounds too strange to you, but the whole point of this psalm is that we as the people of God would lose ourselves in the current of the great divine being. I believe personally that's what the Christian life is about. I do like very much that title of that book that came out some years ago about the purpose-driven life. I have to confess before you, I haven't read all that book, but I love the title. And one of the things I did read in part of it was said, it's not about you. Isn't that amazing? Oh, dear saints. I think David saw that. I think he recorded it forever. Right in this song. It's all about Him. And that, to me, seems to be the real reason we gather in His name. It's a deeply personal psalm. Everybody agrees with that. It's a deeply personal psalm. I can't think of any writing in literature that has meant more to people down through the ages. I can't think of any word that was composed that gave greater hope to people in dire circumstances. I can't think of any greater message. Even the dying have found immense hope in these words. Even the living have found courage to live and go through life and know the provision of the shepherd. To me, this seems to be the divine emphasis in this psalm. Now, we're going to cover it today, and we're going to try to cover all of it today, so you stick with me. Fontaine, bless you for starting, giving me this early start. Maybe people won't be so frustrated. But I assume, since there was no meal, I also had that time as well. Maybe that was a bad assumption. Maybe you disagree. If I see people start to disappear early, I'll know that will be my cue. But let me say there are three things I'd like us to look at. Three things. And if the Lord can help us to focus on these three things, I think it'll give us a real help to understand at least part of this psalm, at least the way it seems to have opened up to me. First of all, the great need of the people of God is to see the complete shepherd. Not just to see some things about the shepherd, but what our need is that we need to see the complete shepherd. And when you behold the complete shepherd, you begin to see his completed work and how great that work is. The second thing that seems to come to me as I read these few verses is that there's something here in the very heart of it that is the consolation of the shepherd. You can't help but see it. You can't help but behold what comfort comes out of these few verses. And then I think the way it ends, it seems to have arrested my attention that we see in the end the cause of the shepherd. And I wonder, as the Lord has gathered us together as His people, do we see the complete shepherd? Have we seen His complete work? Have we known something of His great comforts? And are we taken up with His cause? This is the shepherd's psalm. Well, let's begin. The complete shepherd. This is an astounding verse, this first verse. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a powerful word. Do you realize how comprehensive this is? You can put it another way. The Lord Himself is my shepherd. Isn't that fantastic? He didn't send some agent. He didn't give some helps. You know, all of us like helps. He didn't give some way through. But He Himself, the psalmist declared that He Himself is my shepherd. I put it another way. God Himself condescended to be your shepherd. Now, I think that's profound. I think that's spectacular. I don't know what excites you, what tweaks you, what makes you, lifts your ears, or causes your heart to rise up in adoration. But when I behold from David's words that the Lord is my shepherd, and I too can say the Lord is my shepherd, that's powerful. This is who the Lord is. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief shepherd that will appear. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is my shepherd. That first word is so full. That first word is so complete. That first word seems to me to take in everything about His comprehensiveness. I believe, you know my perspective already, I believe this aged man looked back and he said to the people of God, "This is the lesson I have learned. This is life's lesson. The Lord is my shepherd." Those words never grow old. Those words are full of meaning, full of encouragement, complete in themselves. You will notice that the psalmist didn't begin with his need. Now, I know some of you might argue with that, but bear with me. He began with who the shepherd was. And then I think there's a divine principle that we need to lay hold of. When we see the complete shepherd, we will declare the second part of this verse. We will say, like David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Brothers and sisters, that's how complete He is. When you discover the shepherd in all of His comprehensiveness, in all of His completeness, in all of His fullness, you come to the conclusion, "I shall not want. All of my need is wonderfully met in this complete one." I think this is one of the great paradoxes. We are often focused upon our need, and I thank God he meets our needs. I know him as one who meets needs. But this is one of the great paradoxes. If our focus, now that's what I'm dealing with, so stay with me. If our focus is our need, you'll just discover more need. It's like what I always do. I find a string in my pants sometimes, and I begin to pull that string, and there's no end to that string. I just keep pulling that string and pulling, and all of a sudden Linda says, "What did you do?" All of our need is met in the complete Savior. Oh, it's a great paradox. I think it's the same thing the Lord meant when he said in Matthew 10, this is one of the great paradoxes, he who will find his life shall lose it. That's a strange word. Some have said these are the hard sayings of Jesus. And he who has lost his life for my name's sake shall find it. It's one of those odd paradoxes. I wonder, as believers, when we're always running around looking that all of our needs would be met, if they'll ever be met, or if you just won't discover, you have opened a huge can of worms. Now, understand where I'm coming from. I'm talking about focus. If you forget that, you're going to have trouble with what I'm saying. Our focus needs to be upon the complete shepherd. And then when we focus upon the complete shepherd, and then we behold all that he is, we make a great discovery. And that great discovery is the same lesson this aged man saw. I shall not want. Let me put it another way. I believe all of our needs are comprehensively met in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's the message of the book of Colossians. You know, in Colossians it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him." I don't know if that's ever hit you the way it's hit me, but sometimes this world is scurrying around looking for completeness, looking for wholeness, looking for fullness. But it says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in the Lord Jesus. And praise the Lord, the Word adds this phrase, and ye are complete in him. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this is the way I see it. If it says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in the Lord Jesus, and it stopped there, to me that would be theory. To me that would be so distant I could never lay hold of it. But then it says, the Holy Spirit records, and ye are complete in him. Full salvation. The complete shepherd. I'll never forget when we began to see this years ago. I'll tell you a little of my history so you'll know where I come from. Some of you may know it, but I was saved in what's called the Jesus Movement. I don't know, you young people probably don't even know what the Jesus Movement is. You probably thought that happened 2,000 years ago. But back in the early, 60s and early 70s, if you can imagine I'm that old, you young people, back then, I believe there was a move of the Spirit. And in that move of the Spirit, the Lord was gracious enough to save me along with many others. I'll never forget. Thank the Lord for that salvation experience. I can't tell you the impression it still is upon my heart. I remember the night when I met the Savior. I remember coming home filled with joy, filled with a release from my sins, filled with a joy from the release of my sins, singing to the Savior just a few hours old. he was everything. It was like he was everything. But I soon discovered, you know, I was saved in the charismatic movement. Some of you may not believe that at this stage. I kidded a brother the other day. The charismatics might revoke my charismatic card. They may think I'm a poor charismatic. But I was saved in a charismatic movement. And one thing we began to do, we had a heart for the Lord. And we began to see things of the Lord Jesus. And there was a hunger for Christ. And yet, during that walk, I remember we had all of these emphases. Sometimes our emphasis would be power. Sometimes our emphasis would be gifts. Sometimes our emphasis would be grace. Sometimes our emphasis would be love. We always had all of these emphases, but I remember just as if it were yesterday, the day the Lord began to open my eyes and I began to see that we are complete in Him. Everything is in the Lord Jesus. I remember it. I remember 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness and holiness and all those things that Paul recorded. He has been made those things to me. I remember it. I remember the impact of it. And the Lord began to show me that our emphasis needs to be Christ Himself. And in Christ, everything is provided. Let me use an illustration which may or may not help you. It may confuse you. But today, everything is about superstores. I went to the Walmart superstore. Now, it is this huge place. You almost need GPS in that store or you'll get lost. But there's this giant superstore. And I concluded, if I ever get lost in the world, I want to be lost in a Walmart superstore. You could live forever in the Walmart superstore. You could get your food in the Walmart superstore. You could get you could sleep in the Walmart superstore. You could get your entertainment in the Walmart superstore. You may think this is a little crazy, but you could literally live in the Walmart superstore. And I think there's a story in the news. It's one of my favorite old stories of a guy who did that 5 days. And they found him. He was living in the superstore. Because in that one place, everything is there. Now, do you get the point? I hope you don't think that's too demeaning. But in the Lord Jesus, this is God's superstore. Everything's there. He is complete. All that we need is in Christ Jesus. All that we want is in Christ Jesus. All that will make us whole is in Christ Jesus. And everything that God has provided is through Christ Jesus. Now, dear ones, this is the basis upon which we stand. Christ, the all-sufficient one. He is enough. I remember the first time I saw that phrase, Christ all in all. It lit up in the Word of God. It lit up in the Word of God. It seemed to jump off the page at me and I said, Lord, that's it. You are all in all. There's not a thing lacking. This is what I believe the psalmist meant when he said, Jehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. I remember years ago, it was in 72, when Jerry and I came into with these brothers and sisters, I remember some dear old ladies. I have recently apologized for calling them dear old ladies because now I have exceeded their age. They look mighty young to me from this side of the picture. And I remember the difference. I remember the heart. I remember the passion of those few women. I believe God put something in their heart, and they would talk of Christ as everything, and I knew in my spirit this was right. It drew me to Him, and it changed me forever. What a passion. I resolved, Lord, give me. That's okay. They're still searching. So am I. Give me this singular passion. This is who we are. Well, I remember one of those dear old ladies. I slipped again. Gave me a track. And it has been in my Bible these years. Himself. What an impression this made upon me. I'll never forget, I'll tell you another little story. I was once with A.B. Simpson, as you know, is considered the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I was with a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor, unnamed, I'll say. And I was so excited. I told him about A.B. Simpson. I said, wasn't that tremendous, Himself? Wasn't that tremendous what A.B. Simpson saw? And I remember to this day the blank look on his face. And I thought, have they lost? Have they lost this vital truth? Our brother spoke of truth. This is the truth. This is part of that track. Oh, I tell you, I've read it over and over. I thank God we have been taught that it is not the blessing. Praise God for His blessings. It is not the healing. Praise God, we believe He heals. It is not the sanctification. Praise God, He sanctifies us wholly. It is not the thing. Notice the focus. It is not the it. It is Christ. It is Himself. How often that comes out in His Word. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Himself bare our sins in His body on the tree. In the person of Jesus Christ is all we want. Plenty of people get the idea and do not get anything out of it. They get it in their head. And in their conscience, and in their will. But somehow they do not get Him into their life and spirit. Because they have only that which is outward expression and the symbol of the reality. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is all that we're about. In Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. You know, you can look at the Bible, and it can be doctrine. You can look at the Bible, and it can be words. Or you can look at the Bible, and you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. One man told a story one day. He saw a copper plate with the Constitution of the United States engraved on that copper plate, and it was a masterful work of art. And in that copper plate, he beheld these glorious words. And yet, when he stood back and he looked at that copper plate, it was the face of the Lord Jesus. Now that's what I'm saying. May we be able to say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now in verse 2, David's emphasis doesn't change. I used to think David's emphasis changed. But David's emphasis doesn't change. You will notice the repetition of the preposition he. It is over and over. As a matter of fact, he and his in the next two verses are five times. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His, David. This was his whole focus. And he saw not only the complete Savior, but he saw the complete shepherd, but he saw the complete work that the shepherd did for them. Now notice the first one. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. These provisions of the Lord that he provides are so lush that you can actually lie down in them. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you've ever been, maybe many of you are city people, but I don't, myself included, or at least suburbanite. But I have, when I was a kid, I used to love to go lay down in deep grass. Now, I didn't always like the bugs I got from the deep grass, but I like to lay down in that deep, cool grass and just roll around. So full are these provisions from this complete shepherd that it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So full. They are so deep, so unsurpassing in their provision that everything is provided in those pastures. Of course, it points to his word. Of course, it points to what Paul writes in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what we can lie down in. This is what we can find as our comfort. There's a second thing he speaks about. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard the phrase. I think probably most of you have. Still waters run deep. You've heard that phrase. I think everybody has. Now, these are not shallow rapids full of obstacles that are full of danger. What the psalmist said is, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, to me, this thing opens up to what the writer of Hebrews was talking about the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I wonder that so many of us, and I'll speak for myself, and if you don't believe me, you can ask Linda and she'll tell you, I am a restless soul. I wonder that so many of us don't have rest. But it says of his complete work that he leads me beside the still waters. I remember in Hebrews where it says, Hebrews 4, therefore there remains a rest for the children of God. I remember in Hebrews 4, verse 1, where it says, and this is a warning, let us fear lest the promise of entering in his rest, some should miss it. This is a warning in the Word of God. I was brought back to Matthew 11. I think all of you know that. Turn with me there and I'll just read you these verses. Matthew chapter 11. I think everybody knows these verses. But there is a dual rest here. The Lord Jesus said in verse 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, to me, this points to the initial rest we have in Christ Jesus. I remember that day when I came to the Lord Jesus and the burden rolled away. There was immediate peace. There was peace that I could hardly communicate to my friends. I'll never forget. I went to school the next day and my friends finally thought I had flipped my lid. But there was immediate rest in Christ Jesus. But this goes on from there. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And notice this phrase, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Did you notice that? There are two rests. Brothers and sisters, there is a rest we enter into when we come to the Lord Jesus. We discover, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's initial rest. But there's another rest. There's a rest we need to enter into. All that we are in Christ Jesus. There's a rest, and I like to put it the way the Word puts it. There's a rest for our souls. We don't have to be restless. You know, Linda will never believe I'll be changed from a restless soul, but we don't have to be restless. We can find complete rest in Christ Jesus. Now, to me, that was what the psalmist was teaching us, that full rest that is provided in the Lord Jesus. The third thing you'll notice in that psalm, he restores my soul. What a powerful word. Can you believe it? That soul that was damaged by disobedience and by sin, this complete shepherd, the word of this shepherd is he restores my soul. All that has been damaged, all that sin has wrought in our lives can be overcome because he restores us to himself and in himself. I'll never forget that. I'm not going to mention him because he's here in this room. But there's a brother in this room that this is his whole testimony. This one verse, he restores my soul. Thank God. Thank God for that complete work of the shepherd. But there's an ongoing work of the shepherd. We've been reading about that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We've been reading about that. I think Stephen's messages, most of us have heard them in chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Notice the way this is emphasized. Now the God of peace himself. Notice the emphasis. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And notice this second part. He is faithful who calls you. And what does the second part say? Who also will perform it. Now, brothers and sisters, that's good news. This is what the shepherd David understood. Not only is he the one that restores our soul when he brings us into Christ, but that ongoing work of sanctification is his work. That ongoing work, faithful is he who promised us, who also will perform it. That's good news. How we need to hold on to that word. How we need to hold on to that word as we go through this sanctifying every day, that this is the shepherd's work, not my work. I can't imagine, and you couldn't either. If I were left to myself to sanctify myself, to separate myself unto God, how far do you believe I would get? But the shepherd, as he looked back, said, he restores my soul. And then he says, in this complete work of the shepherd, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice the word, he leadeth me. There's a beautiful hymn. I don't know if we ever sing it. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Aren't those beautiful words? It reminds me of Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader, and listen to these words, and the completer of your faith. Did you ever notice that second part? The leader and the completer of your faith. And this was the psalmist's testimony. He leadeth me. I wonder if our problem is we're not looking steadfast on Jesus. I think some of you here are baseball fans. I have to admit I'm not. Although even I get excited this time of year just a little bit. And I remember I watched some of the World Series the other night. Of course, I was a Detroit fan, if I can say that, just because I thought it would be good for them to win. No real reason. But, and they didn't, as you know, so that shows what I know about baseball. But one thing, when I used to play ball and loved it, we used to play ball twice a day when I was a kid. One of the things they always said was keep your eye on the ball. I'll never forget it. Now I've taken up golf. It's a lot less strenuous. And I find that I'm about as good at golf as I was at baseball, if that tells you anything. And what they tell me still today, the same thought, keep your eye on the ball. All of my troubles happened in golf when I take my eye off the ball. Every time, I'll never forget, I'm looking for a beautiful drive, just like Tiger Woods. And I set up, and the setup's perfect, and then I take my eye off the ball, and it goes dribbling down the fairway, not even to the ladies' tees. Because I took my eye off the ball. Now, I hope you understand what this means. Looking steadfastly on Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith. That's keeping your eye on the ball. These are the lessons that he seemed to teach. So, brothers and sisters, in this first part of the psalm, I think you see the complete shepherd. Everything provided in the shepherd. And not only that, you see how complete his work is. It is comprehensive in nature. It meets all of our needs. It gives us perfect rest. It not only gives us perfect rest, it restores our soul. And not only does it restore our soul, but it leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, isn't that comprehensive? To me, that's amazing. This should be our testimony when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, second part, let's look at verse 4 and 5. Now, I think everyone knows these verses. And at one time or the other, if you are the Lord's, these verses have meant something to you. Now, if you're not the Lord's, these verses have probably meant very little to you other than poetry. But I believe these words have significant meaning. Begin in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the second verse that I believe is similar, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over, or my cup overflows. Now, what is the psalmist saying here? I believe he's saying, taking these two worst case scenarios, and he's showing us the consolation of the shepherd in the very worst circumstances. Now, here's the point. If the Lord Jesus can meet us in death, if the Lord can meet us in the valley of the shadow of death, if the Lord Jesus can be everything to us in the presence of our enemies, if the Lord Jesus can be that anointing that comes on him, can come to us, and we can know this life abundant that overflows, then we walk with him and we have victory. That's what he's saying. In the worst possible circumstances. Now, I don't know, this is not just poetry. One writer said of this valley of the shadow of death was so deep and so dark that not even the midday sun could reach the bottom of that valley. Yet the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." What beautiful words. Notice he says, walk through. Now, every Christian should understand that. Do you know that we're not going to stop dead in the valley of the shadow of death? But the psalmist, when he saw the beauty of the Lord, he said, we walk through the valley. Not only that, he called it the valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow. I don't know what you've been through. Many of us have been through some deep things, and they seem like the darkest moment in our life, a valley so dark that we wondered out loud, "Lord, will you get me through this? Is it possible?" It's only a shadow. One brother said, "The shadow of a dog cannot bite you." When I was a kid, I was so afraid. I'll tell you this. Fear was my main thing as a kid. I remember one night coming home alone in the dark. I set a land speed record on my bike. I think it's still, if you look in the Guinness Book of Records, the fear record. You'll see it. I set a land speed. I remember hearing sounds. I was so fearful as a kid until the Lord delivered me of my fears. Darkness made me afraid. Sounds made me afraid. I always thought something was going to get me as a kid. But you know, he said, "I will fear no evil." I remember years ago, I'm getting kind of up there a little bit. You may not think so. You may cut me some slack, but I just turned 55 the other day. I remember with some amusement recently, this campaign, I see it everywhere. I don't know quite what it means, but these bumper stickers on cars that say, "No fear." Hey, you've seen those, I suppose. No fear. Shirts. Maybe one of you young people will clue me in on what that means, at least from that perspective. No fear. But do you know only the believer can say no fear? We fear no evil. I teased one of my brothers on Friday night. Now, don't you take this, because I'm going to market this one day. So since this is going out, I think we ought to have a new bumper sticker. One fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't you take that, B, and make a mint off of that, because I intend to someday. No fear. Only the Christian can say that. And how can we say that? There's only one reason we can say that. Because thou art with me. It is the presence of the Lord that takes away fear. That is it. You remember the psalmist said, well, I'll turn to it. In Psalm 139, I think. Verse 7, I think it is. Chapter 1, I think it's 139. Bear with me. 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. But let me read it to you the way it is in this version. Whither shall I go from your spirit, and whither shall I flee from your presence? I think I just did that, by the way. If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold thou. That's where it stops. The art thou is in parentheses. The art thou is for understanding. But the whole point that the psalmist was making is that the one thing that we have is the presence of the Almighty. The reason we can say we will fear no evil is because thou art with me. Isn't that beautiful? What did the Lord say? I will never leave you or forsake you. It is the presence of the Lord that is our stand and our testimony. You remember the Lord said of his church. I think it's the whole definition of the church in Matthew 18, verse 20. He said, wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. His presence. That's our secret. That's the key. He goes on to use this second extreme, turning back to Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now you think about what this is saying. This is saying, in the presence of war, God the shepherd provides a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Now that's unlikely. I've never been in the service, but I don't normally think of war as a place that we go for a banqueting table. But I do at least have the History Channel and have gone back enough to see in these great European wars, Napoleonic wars, when you see they would write in the middle of the battle, maybe it was just Napoleon and not the troops, set up this grand tent for the emperor, and they would have the finest of silver, and they would have the finest of linen, and they would have the finest of wine, and the finest for food, right in the heart of the battle. Right in the heart of the battle. Cannon going off, bombs blazing, you know, from the cannon, right in the battle. Right there, in the thick of it, there was a table in the presence of his enemies. Now, what does that remind you of? This is the reason we gather. We have come this morning to the table of the Lord. Our testimony is right in the heart of this world, right in the midst of the battle, right in the spirit of darkness. The God of this age before him, we assemble at the table of the Lord, and he has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. This is the reason we gather every week. This is our testimony. We're here simply to say the Lord Jesus is everything. He is complete. And in him, all that we need is provided. We're here likewise to say we gather at the table of the Lord and we testify that his presence is with us. And not only is his presence with us, but he provides a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That is the consolation of the shepherd. What comfort that is. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, I don't know if we appreciate what that means, because most of us here from the West have no earthly idea what that really means. But in the East, if you go, or they used to, some of you from the East may help me if they still do this. But when you went in the East, when you walked in a home, they could take precious ointment and perfume and they could pour it on your head. And then they would take a cup or a glass or a chalice and they would begin to fill it up and they would intentionally overrun the cup on the table till your cup was running over. Now, if you come to my house and I pour perfume on your head and I fill your cup until it overflows on Linda's table, I'm in real trouble and you would be amazed. But you have to get the spiritual picture. You have to get the spiritual picture. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. What does this mean? Everybody's talking about the anointing. But really, what it points to, again, is the complete shepherd. When the shepherd's head was anointed, when the Lord Jesus was anointed, and when that oil ran down his head, down his beard, as the psalmist says, even Aaron's beard to the very hem of his garment. This is our testimony. We, as the body of Christ, have received that full anointing in the Lord Jesus, and it has come upon the head, and by one Spirit, we have been baptized into one body in Christ as we receive that anointing that comes from the head. Every member of that body gets that anointing. And secondly, our cup overflows. Now, I think this points to the abundant living, the abundant life we have in Christ Jesus. You remember what the Lord Jesus said when he came in John 10 and declared he was the good shepherd? Do you remember what he said? I think it's John 10, verse 10. He said, I have come that you might have life. And what did he say? And have it more abundantly. That overflowing cup is the life of the Lord Jesus. That's what Jerry's been speaking about. Jerry, I've got some of it. I want to tell you. I've got a few lines in there I still remember. But that overflowing abundance, that abundant life is in the Lord Jesus. This is the shepherd's psalm. This is the consolation of the shepherd. Now, finally, let me end with this last point. I think the way this psalm ends is interesting. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness, or your version may say, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It seems to me that all of this psalm, in the first two points, as I've tried to relate them, builds up to this end. And what it seems to me is, when I look over the whole of the life of David, David saw something of the heart of God that changed his life. You remember the stories. You remember how David, when Saul was rejected, and God said of David in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I think it's verse 14, he said, for God has sought a man after his own heart. You know that. You remember how Solomon records in 1 Kings of David, he said, and David had in his heart to build a house unto Jehovah. 1 Kings chapter 8. And then it says, and God said, it was good that it was in your heart. Isn't that amazing? That wasn't Solomon speaking. That was God saying, David, this was good that it was in your heart. There's something in your heart that has changed your life. It is the cause of the shepherd. I wonder, do we have something in our heart like David had? Remember, I think it's also in, this may be in 1 Chronicles, I'm trying to remember. It may be in 1 Kings, but I think it's in Chronicles, where it says of David, with all of my power have I prepared for the house of my God. Think of it. With all of my power. And David also declared at that same time, because of my affection for the house of my God. I have prepared of the silver and of the gold. And he goes on and on. David ended this psalm saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I wonder, brothers and sisters, because I think this gets at the heart of who we are and why we meet. Years ago, the Lord put something in the heart of a few. It was contagious. It caught us. It laid hold of us. And something of the affection for the house of God got into us. And thank God, it never left. I believe God is looking in the end for those that not only see the complete shepherd, that not only know something of the comfort and consolation of the shepherd, but he is looking for those who know the cause of the shepherd. I believe it's because of this that it's recorded in Acts 13, verse 36, and David served the purpose of God in his generation. Now, saints, this is what I want to conclude with. Has something of God's heart touched your heart? Or is it in the end you've seen something of how good he is or how merciful he is and been comforted along the way, and he's taken you through deep trials and dark shadows and from your enemies and even given you something of fullness? But in the end, when David looked back, he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is God's heart. And I believe in the end, it's why we meet. Oh, we meet. Our prayer has been these years, however weak and however much we've failed, Lord, help us to satisfy something that's in your heart. Help us, Lord, to that one purpose. In that one end, and we believe if that is our end, as it was David's end, we have a life full of purpose in the purpose of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this little psalm. It's so comprehensive. We thank you, Lord, for the fullness that we see in this psalm. We pray that we, like David, will see the Good Shepherd in a new and full way. Oh God, open our eyes to see what we have in Christ Jesus. Open our eyes to behold all the fullness that's in Christ. And may we be able to say, like David, we shall not want. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see the completeness of your work. So we can declare, as it declares in the Word, it's a finished work. Lord, we pray that you would really help us to see your consolation, to see your mercies, to see your comfort, to know that it's your presence, and in your table we have full consolation, and in the fullness of your overflowing life, we have complete living. And dear Lord, if I have not made it clear, forgive me. But Lord, cause our eye to see beyond what we get and to see your cause. To behold with our own inner eye the cause of the shepherd. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.